go to John 7. In verse 37, this is all, well, there's all kinds of wild, wild and wonderful things that took place on the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to, as you know, build a booth. Pete's building it with others' help. And it will be symbolic of the fact that we're strangers, the fact that this isn't our land. But what the 7 days of the feast will do, hopefully and prayerfully, was they will compress your entire life into 1 week. And so I'm saying this to you now, very critically, very carefully, that from now until October 7th, whatever it is that you think things should be like, try to make them like that. Make it in every area. If you have a wife or a husband and you want them to be different than they are, just beat the hell out of them.
Oh, great. Well, you have permission too.
If you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend that you think should be different, just gripe at them constantly. Yeah. If you have someone you work for that you think should be different than they are,
Get it down.
If you have stuff in your life that you want to make different, or do it. Whatever it is in your life, push all the barriers. Go out and if you want a new car, go buy it. If you want a new house, go buy it. Whatever it is. Play the games of the ancient rabbis used to do that. I mean, some of them did it. But in Israel, before the Jubilee year, and at the end of the Jubilee year, at the beginning of the Jubilee year, they had to give all the land back to its rightful owners, right? And they couldn't, all the slaves had to be freed. Anybody that was under the jurisdiction of Israel had to do this.
And this is just like, and then when the year is up, you have to go back to the way things were before.
No.
It would clean the slate.
Clean the slate, period, total.
New Monopoly game.
Yeah.
And try and sell your house real quick to a Gentile.
Yeah, that's what they did. Because they would do anything. They would sell and buy slaves. They would do anything, but everything to try to get it on debt to take advantage of this. Because the slate was going to be wiped clean, you know, at the end of the next year or whatever, you know. So they... And finally, in the Talmud, there's all kinds of little, they had to finally address it because it was just becoming a joke.
My father was talking to us about how even in the 12th century, they had to make rules about the Jews doing that because, I mean, it was more with, not doing any vows with the Kol Nidre, but they'd say, except for state law, you can't state law.
Because on the end of that October 7th, that night, which is the beginning of October 8th, then you've got to start a new way of living. I just realized how dangerous what it was I just said was.
Oh, yeah.
Not really.
You're going to have...
I think only dangerous if it worked.
2 years ago or a year ago, I don't know,
Yeah, but I'm going to repeat it up there.
I was super happy. I would have just headed right out. I probably would have bought every dirty magazine on the rack or something. I don't know, something. But now we're just thinking, buying a car. 35 seconds after buying a car, I'd be ultimately depressed. So why, you know, skip it.
But whatever it is, push it.
Okay.
Understand?
Push it.
We get into a real bloody fight, can we come over?
You can be the rat. Will you join in? Sure. Matt hasn't seen the principal though. Did you get spanked there?
Only if you're very good. Now, there's two particular ceremonies that we're going to study over the course of time. One is, it's the ceremony of the lighting of the lights in Jerusalem. And the other is this ceremony of the water and the wine, which was unique to the 7 days of the feast. Every night, each evening of the 7 days, they did this crazy ceremony that all of the Levites and priests would separate into three groups, and it was like the greatest parade and processional in history. One group, they were parades. One, but they didn't have floats.
Big blow up.
One group went to the pool of Siloam to get the living water out of the springs in the mountain. Another group went and to gather bamboo and palm, etc. And another group went to gather wine. And every night they pitched they are all living in booths every day, right? But every day they pitched a canopy over the altar. And then they did this wild ceremony where they had two funnels going into each side of the altar. And one they poured water into it, and the other side they poured wine into it. And as they poured the water and the wine into the altar that was now covered, the altar itself was covered with the canopy or the booth, it created the greatest joy that probably has ever been seen on the face of the earth. And at that point is when Jesus said, in verse 37, John 7:37, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, the Targum of that scripture is interesting. What he's saying is, and you got to remember, the crowd is almost ecstatic around him. And he's saying, "Have you such wonderful rejoicing at drawing and pouring a little water from the pool of Siloam? He that believes in me, whole rivers of living water shall flow out of his own belly, producing joy unspeakable." So he was saying to them, and they recognized it, that ceremony, the pouring of the wine and the water, and we'll get into the details of it, was only the type of him as the reality. And some of them, and they got mad at him, obviously. Now, what in the world, why is it that somehow the act of water pouring out of your belly is going to produce joy unspeakable? Why is it that in all of the scriptures, the only time the word joy is used, it's in relationship to another person being fulfilled?
Yeah.
I am fulfilled as I fulfill others. What happens to me is not important. That is mind-blowing. because it's in violation of every muscle, nerve, and fiber and neuron of your being. You are convinced still that your fulfillment is accomplished in the acquiring of something. What? Yeah. I'm here to tell you, it's not true. You've got all kinds of little wonderful ideas and plans that you believe will cause you to have fulfillment. They're all lies, without exception. The only way you will have fulfillment is when out of you flow outward rivers of living water. Amen. Well, how do you get there from here? Don't ask me. No, I'm not kidding. How do you get by this incredible thing in you that is so endemic to your nature that it's as natural as breathing, that there is an automatic... I mean, you can... I mean, we're talking... We can bet the bank on this one.
Yeah. It was a great example of it.
The other night that I heard secondhand from Pete, he was sitting at dinner with Wade and they got the dessert and you said, what'd you say? You got a bigger piece of pie than I did?
Yeah, I
lost.
Wade just handed
his
fish.
Wade, or whatever it was.
Yeah,
Wade. Fish? Why would you want a bigger piece of fish?
Well, that's not part of the analogy. The analogy is I liked the fish. It's a good fish. And I said, you got a twice as big a piece of fish. And he just, well, here, I'll go.
Made you feel like shit, didn't it?
Yeah.
And wait until it's great.
That's a trick. I just envision that, like, a big row of guys and they just keep passing the same fish down.
Oh, no, no. This is for you.
But it's like, how do we fake out? How do we... How in the hell do you stop being concerned with yourself?
There's the rabbit.
That's my lunch.
So to speak.
I can give you one unscholarly. I can give you one unscholarly answer. One way that I've experienced is to get thrown into a bunch of people and have so much going on so fast that there just isn't time, there isn't the opportunity. And suddenly one morning you wake up and go, I haven't felt shitty in a week.
Why is this such a big deal? I mean, you can imagine, he's saying, in the midst of this, we're talking about the acoustics in the temple. I don't know how many people there are. Josephus says there were 6 million at the time, right now, in the temple.
When
he said this, just right here. I doubt if there were that many. But there's a bunch of people. There's little courts of Gentiles, there's courts of women, there's court of Israel.
At least the whole stadium.
There's courts of priests. Then there's Holy of Holies, and they're way up there in the court, you know, right, which is symbolic of the getting into the door where the altar is. And they're up there doing this number. And all they're doing is they're pouring a golden pitcher of water into one end of the altar and a golden pitcher of wine into the other altar. And the moment they do that, these bunches, there had to have been at least, there was a million people more. They went crazy with joy and they're screaming and yelling. And they heard a voice. He was standing on the court at the stairs to the court of women, and the people all the way up to the altar heard it because the acoustics in the temple were perfect. And he's saying, you idiots, you have this assumed joy at the simple pouring out of some water and some wine. If you would only believe on me, out of your belly shall flow rivers. Instead of those little pitchers of water, of living water, that will produce joy in his people.
Why were they so happy about this pouring of water?
Yeah,
that's
the reason people get happy about all kinds of
things.
Like New Year's Eve.
Like parties.
Yeah, like
New Year's
Eve.
That's just another day.
Well, that's what we're going to study over the next course of time. We're going to try to figure out what made them so happy about watching that. Well, they got so happy that the rabbis, in one case, they went into a state of ecstasy, and it was common. Just as if they were on the greatest, whatever it is, drug that you could find. And there was the one case, the rabbi, well, it's not just one, it's bunches of them. They were so in it, they were in such a state of ecstasy that it's recorded that the rabbi, there were certain of the rabbis that were able to dance on their thumbs. It was bedlam, ecstasy. Why?
Even the rabbis wear skirts.
And a girdle on them.
Dancing on their thumbs with their skirts down their
wrists. But their private parts were covered.
They didn't care.
Not even skirts.
That's weird. The idea that some stupid little ceremony is going to produce that kind of ecstasy. The other things we're going to see. The other thing that happened was that another part of the ceremony was that during the year, the priests, there's 144,000 priests, and their clothes wore out. Well, what they did, the primary source was the high priest, but if he didn't have enough, then they took the cloaks and the undergarments of the priests, and they made wicks out of them. And then on the walls of the temple, they had these huge torches.
Oh, then that was the saying of the torch in the Olympics. To him, it seemed quite similar to the torch.
Yeah. These torches then were way up on the temple mount, and it was just an incredible thing where 120 logs of oil were used. Well, that's another story. And they took the four youngest priests and all of these guys. The young guys always got to do the good stuff. Because a little child shall lead them. But they climbed up ladders and lit the fashioned all of these garments into wicks. And then the light from those humongous 120 logs of oil is a whole bunch. And there's a lot of priests, and they're big wicks. The light from those torches lit every corner of Jerusalem. And that when that was taking place, that's when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, what the hell does that mean?
Plus, you imagine what a dude had, it looked like saying that.
Yeah.
I'm the light.
He's not going to say he's going to. Jesus Christ never once concentrated on his teachings. He concentrated on his person. It was only his personhood that could save you. You know, you got to know by now that all you have done thus far with regard to this stuff, this doctrine, and all these wild things, as you've been trying to sort of fit it in.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sorry to pick on Ed, but he's so easy. I used to get calls from Ed all the time. Ollie, what do we believe about this? Or, what's our position on this?
Huh? Shut up to Satan.
I can't deny it.
Can't think of
long distance calls.
Oh, yeah, long distance calls.
From East Texas.
And from Tulsa, or Oklahoma City, or wherever it was. But anyway, we don't believe anything about it. We don't have any position on it.
Yeah.
We don't have any position other than the spontaneity of the next moment. The next, not even moment, instant. Well, then how come we do this shit like, you know, how come there's a whole bunch of people over there pissed off at me right now? And people up there pissed off at me. And
what?
Barbara.
Huh? Barbara.
Yeah, Barbara. Yay, Barbara.
Yeah. We're all very happy with it.
Rock.
I told you she ran this
Me,
place.
I just started whistling and going, I just hope you'll be able to sell that later on.
Barbara what? And Barbara.
Well, she's a troublemaker.
Yeah.
From way back.
Shut up.
Yes.
This
obviously is
the smallest one.
How much we want you back now?
But see how many little things that we have positions on. And so when we have a position on it, what do? If we have a position, a thought, a stand about anything, rather than letting the rivers of living water flow out, we are denying him.
That's kind of like the law of not dying before.
You understand? You have denied him by damming that river of living water, and every stone in the dam is a position that you think is the way things should be. Yeah. I mean, that's in this metaphor. The other one is, you know, every one of them is a hair on your head. That's a covering between you and God. The other metaphor here is every position you take is a dam to this river of living water. Now, every one of those positions are a law. Every single one of them. Now what the hell are we going to live by if we don't have any ideas of what things should be like, what in the hell are we going to live by? How in the hell are we going to exist? Well, we got to come back to the other thing that took place in the Feast of Tabernacles. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was given on the Feast of Tabernacles. And that, from henceforth, that is your only guidance. If the cloud is down, you wait. If the cloud is raised, you move. If the cloud is down, you wait. If the cloud is raised, you move. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what is going on, we as a body, here, this, us, usins, we cannot, you know, the kingdom of God isn't a democracy, but it isn't a dictatorship either. The weakest one can stop everything.
How do you know the difference between the cloud being down and your mind coming?
Doesn't matter.
Amen.
Both of them, you do nothing. That's the secret.
Okay.
That closes the loop that I stayed away back there. That's how you fake it out. Because any time you start to think about something, you automatically are in a position of trying to make a decision.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you're trying to make it, if you're ever in a position of trying to make a decision, you don't do anything.
Wow. That's wild.
You know, I've said it before, and hopefully it'll be made meat during this feast. A believer never in his life, ever again, has to make a decision. A decision, by definition, is a choice between two or more options. If there's only one option, there's no decision other than doing nothing. Well, that's a decision. But no, that can't be, because doing nothing is an option. But you understand me? Can you feel what kind of freedom your life would entail if you could really live by that? That if the cloud was down, you did nothing? Now, the problem herein, I can live this way. I can go out in a mountain, or even go out in the world and live this way. I can be perfectly happy. If the cloud is down, if I have any questions about doing something, I wait. If I have no questions, I move. But now we get confused. Now a new thing has taken place. Because now I can't do anything unless the one amongst us that is weakest in the faith is in agreement without me badgering them. In other words, my oneness, my personhood, has now taken on a different package. My personhood is now not me. It's us.
It's like the water and the wine.
You understand? I can't, I mean, no matter how much I badger Harry or Barbara, and sometimes Rex, they still know that I'm not going to force them into doing something. Because I don't have anything. What am I going to force them with? Their salary?
Oh, that hurt. Oh. No pet candies.
But do you understand? This is where the complication comes in. That's why God doesn't deal with us any longer as individuals. If you want God to deal with you as an individual, you have to go back to Egypt. And then his only dealings with you as an individual will be to show you the vanity of your dealings at all. Because you've heard too much. This is big. You can't, the definition of your personhood is no longer you. Now, all of a sudden, now it's us, but it's not just us. It's them and them.
Yeah.
Now, on the Feast of Tabernacles, another thing is going to take place. Now you have to go out and invite everyone in your world to the feast. So your personhood becomes the whole world. You're not understanding.
But we're not literally going to do that.
Yes, you are.
So, or your invitation.
Like being completely exposed, no matter what.
From now on, read Matthew 22 and the wedding feast parable. Every one of you, from now until October 7th, every one of you, if you have someone that you say is your friend, even your enemy, anybody in your world, it's not your business whether or not you think they'll come or not. Read the parable. You understand?
Cool.
What?
He's going to invite Diana out.
My understanding is that the people we're inviting must come to a Bible study the Friday night, then the Saturday night.
Yeah, they can't come to Saturday until I come to a Bible study on Friday night.
Okay.
A Bible study on Friday night?
No. One of our groups.
Wednesday, Friday, or Monday, Friday. He didn't say it right. They have to come to at least one Bible study. And then be invited to the Friday night party. If they make it through that, then they may or may not.
What Friday night party?
On October 7th?
We're in the booth.
You don't know about that?
thought that was all on the tabernacle night.
No.
Friday night.
Okay.
Saturday.
Otherwise, you'd get all dirty.
Yeah. Well, I didn't think about the logistics of it.
Oh, okay.
Tom get his wife.
Tabernacle's October 8th.
But October 7th. October 8th is the 8th day.
Okay. If we invite somebody to it, they have to do a Bible study first of all, so that they know what the hell's going on, so there's understanding.
Right.
Then
they have to come to the Friday night thing when we tear down that booth and throw our pomegranates against the altar.
Wow.
And then they make it through that.
Then the party is on
Saturday.
It's not like you're running out saying, hey man, it's gonna be this great party.
Great party.
In other words, we repel them three times and they still come in.
That's exactly. It's the right time of year.
Okay.
They'll go right.
During from now, the bottom line herein is from now, all of you think you have, just forget your enemies for this time, but just the ones that you think you love, or you think you're friends with, or you think you have some concern for.
I would like for them to come.
You know, this is the time.
Wow. This is great.
Okay.
That's a weird thought. There's really nobody, no one invited.
Oh no.
Well, that's up to you.
That's your business.
No, you don't have to. You have to follow your impulse.
Amen.
My
first impulse.
Let me make that perfectly clear.
Who do you love?
There's really nobody else that I feel like I'd want to share that intimate experience.
Even if you know that the world was going to end on Friday, if you knew the world was going to end on Friday, is there anybody else that you would care to invite? Well, don't pressure it. I don't care whether there is or not.
I feel like I should.
No, that's one of the things that's going to be thrown away, then he shoulds.
Yeah, but it's weird. I mean, it's
well, it may be weird, but that's you. Forget it. You've been bought with a price.
Amen. But, I mean, I don't want to ask my brother. I don't want to ask my parents.
The world's going to end and fuck
over. Well, I mean, it doesn't matter. Don't put your trip on somebody else. We don't know. Each one of us have been bought with a price. You're exactly as you should be. But just be honest. If you say you love somebody, I mean, it's sort of a test. It sort of brings everything into focus.
So,
I mean,
it matters, like, maybe you don't love them.
Yeah.
Well, no, obviously you don't.
Yeah, I mean, it's like...
Not maybe you don't.
Yeah, you're not that committed in the world, isn't it? They're out there. There's
some people I would like to come. There are other people that I'd like...
No, for the most part, I just send Uzi the whole world. I mean,
the other people I hack around with, that's all I want to do. They're just convenient to hack around with. I don't want them in my house.
Okay, anyway.
I don't want them in my house. So that's even if you ever really want to go to like people, I wouldn't have them in my house.
As you go into your world, make disciples. Okay? Let's go up to the...
Here we
got to
get this mess cleaned up before anybody goes to anywhere. Yeah.
Can we clean it up after?
Can we clean it up after? No, because their bones get dispersed and they'll sit there.
No.
We'll promise we'll come back.
We'll grovel.
Is there anything that will spoil, that will suffer as we're moving on?
Well, we're not going to do it, Barb, so we're going to go up there. So
we'll
come back.
I promise to stay. And if nobody else comes up, I will clean up, okay?
I will come back. Okay.
For us, we are now in the month of Tishri in the Hebrew calendar. It's the seventh month of the year. We, this year, because of the emphasis on the fast of Ab and the fast of Tammuz, we did not celebrate the two feasts that are just happened, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So don't worry about those. But I want you to worry about tabernacles. Not of the Lord says the following. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, etc., etc., throughout your generations. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take unto you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. We've never done this before, but this year we're going to build a booth. I'm not going to go into the details of it, but you will see it, hopefully, at Buckner's. Huh. Where's Judy? She's hiding right next to Tyra.
What finger is that in the air?
The purpose of this booth, nothing that is man-made can be used to construct it. You can't use any boards that have been cut with a saw. You can't use anything that is man-made to construct it. Anything that was touched with a saw or anything man-made is buried into the earth. So the booth itself is like an old-timey Indian hogan. In that booth, if we were living this in reality, you would live your lives for those 7 days, from the first day of the feast to the 8th day. The purpose of it is to show you that you're strangers in a bizarre land. You're aliens. You're only here visiting this planet. There is nothing permanent here. The booth has to be constructed so that you have to be able at all times be able to see the stars at night and see the sun in the day. So that it can't really do very much to protect you. According to the law, you had to have lived in that booth X number of days, eat X number of meals in it, study Torah in it, etc., etc., etc. Now, we're going to have at least one person from every group stay in that booth one of the days, so that you can experience this phenomenon. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is really two feasts. It's one that lasts 7 days, and then at the end of the 7th day, the 8th day feast begins. In the scriptures, the 8th number, the number 8 or the 8th day, always signifies resurrection. The 7 days of the feast, we'll see by the offerings that were made. There were offerings made for all of the 70 nations. 70 bullocks were offered. Everybody was invited to the wedding feasts. This is the wedding feast. This is the reason that time exists. This is what the marriages that we've celebrated in terms of days have typified. Normally there would be a party every one of the 7 days. This time we're going to do it slightly different. Your Bible studies are going to meet in a routine fashion, except that if you have those that you say you love, if you have those that you say you are friends with, if you have those in your world, in type, the world is going to end Friday night. If you say you love someone and you have anywhere even a curiosity that this stuff that we're teaching here might be true, it seems to me it would behoove you to invite those people that you're concerned with. Now, some of you aren't concerned with any. That's all right. God made you that way. You've been bought with a price. Can you imagine a toenail being an evangelist? Each of us are a body. Now, the thing that will happen is that as you invite people, they have to come. I mean, you don't want them to come to this thing without knowing anything about it. And so I'm asking you to, if anybody comes to the feast, they need to come to at least one Bible study in your own group. Then, if they pass that, if they can make it through that, then they can come to the thing Friday night. If they make it through that, then they come to Saturday night. It isn't anything of making it through. There's no qualifications except to see the world fucked up. What?
Great type of the church is, any one of the days is like the days that any church could have come in at the time.
Amen.
And the seventh day is like the last day as time exists.
Amen.
You know, it's the last days. You know, it is the last day. And then the eighth day is that.
The resurrection day.
The resurrection. Why that they would come to any one of those. It wouldn't be necessary to come to every one,
no.
Every day and time, because the church has been always the same every day.
That's right. So now on the seventh day, Friday night, October 7th, we are having a gathering, again, hopefully at Buckner's, in the backyard, and we are going to take the booth that Pete et al. Built, and we're going to tear it apart limb from limb. And we're going to burn it in that fire. So that you can see that the tabernacle that you have made your habitation in thus far is a lie. It was only a temporary thing that's going to go up in smoke. In Jerusalem, they built all of these booths on top of their houses, because you remember, Jerusalem was built as a feast city. So all over Jerusalem, there was nothing but these booths on top of houses. It looked weird. But they lived out, they ate in them, they studied in them, and then on the seventh day, the evening of the seventh day, the last of the seventh day, they tore them into small pieces and burned them in a fire. Now, the next thing they did was they took something called an ethrog. They took pieces of this booth in one hand, and the ethrog in the other hand. You know, for us, this booth and stuff is going to be incidental. I mean, it's going to be a part and parcel. We'll talk about it. You'll talk about it in your groups. But fundamentally, the concentration for this tabernacle is that thing, that ethrog, that mystery fruit. They call it the paradise apple. It's a pomegranate. In that pomegranate, the fruit of it, there are hundreds of little seeds, each one individually tasting sweet. Every time you've taken a stand in your life, it's tasted sweet to you. You love, at least for the feeling of taking a stand. But then you go down and chew the seed of that pomegranate, and it's bitter. And it sticks in your teeth, and it's all gunky, and it messes you up. But every part of this ceremony is, every person took this pomegranate, this paradise apple, this fruit of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, their law, their way they think things should be, and as they burned their earthly tabernacle in that fire, then they took that pomegranate and smashed it at the base of the altar. They had to touch it first so they wouldn't be like Eve, who was deceived by Satan to say you can't. She said you can't even touch it. You have to touch it and have it in your hand, the law. You have dominion over it because he had dominion. Then you throw it at the base of the altar, smash it, and watch it burn so that you can participate in the eighth day. The eighth day is where you can abandon yourself, where you can participate, and your joy is only because of the resurrection of our risen Savior. Now, that is the process that we are about to go through. Hopefully in each of the groups, you will learn all kinds of hidden mysteries about each one of these elements. But that's from your standpoint, time ends October 7th. If you've got in your mind the way things you think should be, man, go out and do them. You got something you want, go chase it. I told Bananas, you want to buy a new car on credit, go buy it. World's going to end. Get everything out of your system between now and the 7th of October. Get rid of your idiocies about the way you think things should be.
Yeah.
So that you can participate wholeheartedly in the destruction of that thing called your law, your stands, the things that cause you your misery. They taste sweet for a moment, but internally they're bitter. There is no excuse. This is without exception, because if you cannot throw that ethrog, that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and smash it at the base of the altar, and you cannot see your tabernacle burned, then you cannot participate in the eighth day ceremony. You have on the wrong garment. You understand? Now, this has to be, by definition, from the world standpoint, it would seem to be brutal. But I would highly recommend that whatever it is, the things that you think the way things should be, and you get it out of your system between now and then. Now, if you don't have anything that defines to you the way things should be, then how in God's name are you going to live? What's going to be your basis of existence? You've got all these little hopes and dreams. You've got all these little ideas, these little identities that give you life, little plans for tomorrow. They all taste so sweet until you get to the core of them. But if you don't have those, then what's going to motivate you? If you don't have those, then what are you going to live by? What's going to guide you? John Rutledge was telling us about, in Stealth the other night, about they have a devotional on Wednesdays at the Baptist Standard, and they had a guy talking about Yom Kippur. And he was saying, rightly, that Yom Kippur meant the end of the law. But he said, except we still got to live by the Ten Commandments. No. We have to live by one thing and one thing only. And that is, if Christ isn't resurrected in me, I die. Now, how is that revealed? The other big thing that happened on the Feast of Tabernacles is when God gave the pillar of cloud by night or by day and the pillar of fire by night. And let me read it to you. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, believe it or not, in the spirit, that is what is happening here. The tabernacle is reared up. The cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent, or the tabernacle of the testimony. You now are the tabernacle of the testimony. We corporately and you individually. And at evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon their tabernacle, they rested in their tent. When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days or many months or many years, then the children of Israel kept the charge or obeyed the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remained there. The children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Now this one may cause some of you to leave. This one caused, of the somewhere between 3 and 6 million people that left Israel, left Egypt, 2 made it into the promise because of this. Because this is the test of your idolatry. If there is doubt, the cloud is down. When the doubt is removed, you move. A believer, you, from this point forth, never again have to make a decision. Your life is really and truly no longer your own. When the cloud is down, you rest, no matter what it looks like to the world. Now, for me, the cloud was down for 5 years. From the day I became a believer until this body first was formed, I essentially did nothing. Some of you know I had a little thing on my desk. It said, I will study and prepare and wait, and when the time comes, I will be ready. And then I changed it when we started and said, we will study and prepare and wait, and when the time comes, we'll be ready. Well, you know, in my mind when I wrote that, I said, okay, this will probably be 2 or 3 months. It was 5 years before I could even make it a we. And now it's been 14 years, before we were still waiting. Consider the patience of Job. If the cloud is down, you do nothing. No matter what it looks like to your senses, to your family, to your friends, to anyone else. When the cloud is down, you do nothing. When the cloud is raised, you move. That is the only way that the Holy Spirit can guide you from now on. In order for that to take place, your ideas of what is right and wrong have to be smashed at the base of the altar. Your ideas of the way you think things should be have to be smashed at the base of the altar, for that is your law. You understand me? Now, Satan was Satan because he rose above the cloud. You understand? The cloud was down, and Satan rose above the cloud so he could be as God, making his own decisions based on the evidence available at hand. Making his own decisions based on his own emotional status. If the cloud is down, you wait. If the cloud is up, you move. The cloud was down in Kadesh Barnea in the wilderness for Israel, for 39 years. Why? It took 39 years to rid Israel of their idolatry, of the idols that had guided them, of the value systems that had guided them. 39 years in one place, in the desert. Now, the cloud theory is simple if you're alone. Relatively. It isn't simple from the world standards, but once you've gotten to see it, then it becomes a neat thing. But it's complicated when there's 2, and then 3, and then 4, and then 5. Because God no longer deals with us as individuals. He deals with us as a body. The cloud has to be up for all concerned. If the cloud isn't up for all concerned, if the weakest one among us has a cloud and everybody else has no cloud, then we wait. Do you understand me? And we wait until either that cloud, the weakest cloud, is up, or the weakest cloud has left. Do you all understand? The weakest one among you, among us, is the leader. The one weakest in the faith is the one that guides us. That's why the scriptures say a little child shall lead them. Please understand me. It's always the one who is weakest in the faith in the body that determines the course of action of the body. Please, please hear. Because of what I'm going to say next. Tyra cannot stand us being eating separately and meeting separately like we have been. Now some of you will say, I'm going to say what I'm about to say because I'm in love with Tyra. Well, maybe so. But I guarantee you it would be the same for any of you. We are not going to eat Seder groups again together, and we are not going to have Bible studies separately until Tyra can see it. You understand?
Just on
Sundays? On Sundays. We'll eat. We'll eat all, we'll do it just like we did at Wentwood, except we'll do it all together. Now that'll mean, here's the rub. That means that more than likely Daryl in September won't come on Sundays. But still, the guiding point in this issue is that Tyra is the weakest in the faith on this issue. You understand? I don't care if it was Pam or Larry. I mean, please trust me. I'm not saying this because it's Tyra.
Yeah. I wondered if we had applied this knowledge to the situation tonight.
Amen.
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 Anybody have any response? Everybody at least have enough understanding to ask the right questions in your Bible studies for Tabernacles? You understand that we're going to build the booth, and we're going to rip it apart, we're going to burn it, we're going to take that ethrog, the paradise apple, we're going to throw it at the base of the altar and watch it burn, so that we can truly be guided by the Spirit of the living God, resurrected in us, no longer by our little trips.
I have one question. I invite somebody to the feast, which is the whole trip. It's 3 days, basically. And I say, what is this? I guess I wonder, what is this? Is it just, does it suffice to say, this is the wedding feast between Christ and the bride?
Well, what it is, now again, one of the things that Margaret didn't understand about all these things is that Christ and the disciples did these feasts.
Yeah.
the wildest things that Christ ever said. He said on the Feast of Tabernacles, I am the light of the world. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. His first act on the eighth day, his very first act on the eighth day, was to heal the blind man that was blind from birth by spitting on the clay and mixing it and touching the man's eyes. And that's another wild, wild story that ties in perfectly to the act of the eighth day. But what you say to people is, again, everything in this book is a metaphor. It's a picture of a life, a process that goes on within us. Christ and the disciples, if they're Christians, did exactly what we're doing. They did a whole lot better because they had a temple to go to. Paul continued it. All the Christians did this at the temple in Jerusalem three times a year until the temple was destroyed. Then they continued just like we are, and what? This is when the Agape Feast began. I want you all to consider carefully this idea of images of the way things should be. See them as that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In that fruit, if you've ever seen a pomegranate, it just seems like an endless number of little seeds. I mean, you get one and more and more and more and more. That's why it is representative of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now that ethrog, that imagery of your is going to be busted. We need a guidance system afterwards. So consider these things. Go for them. You got a few days to go for your stuff. Well, get it out of your system. Take it, big guy.